Good morning. I can still say that it's noon right now, right at this second. Can you believe that? Or does that mean we're afternoon already, I suppose? Okay. So good afternoon, church. Hey, I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors here at Fox River. We might not have had that opportunity to meet because usually I'm hanging out at my other part of my job, which is being the campus pastor at Muskego. So if we haven't had that opportunity, I hope we get to in the near future here, maybe right after service even. We are just in the middle of a great series. I know it's been stretching for me. I hope it has been for you as well. Or maybe this is your first part of the series. I encourage you even to go back online and check out this idea of neighbor to neighbor. When you think about even your neighborhood, how many of you would say, you know what, I've seen an exponential increase in activity in my neighborhood just over the last week. We have, right? It's funny what a little bit of sunshine and another hour of daylight will do for us, isn't it? You see more people walking. At least you can see them. They might have been walking before, but they'd be in the dark, I suppose, at that point, possibly, when you got home from work. We see more people out there riding motorcycles, just even interacting a little bit. And that's why we're really looking at this whole idea of when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He gave a twofold answer there. First, he said, love the Lord your God, basically with everything in you. And they said, and the second is like it, the second part to it, because they both have to do with love. He says, love your neighbor as yourself, or think as much as you love yourself, love your neighbor. And so we're taking that from a theoretical, you know what, like, well, you know what, yeah, I'm supposed to love my neighbor, really, like the people beside me, yeah, the people in your neighborhood. You know, Jesus gives us, as the church, as Christ followers, these marching orders, and it's made up really of two things. One is called the Great Commission, and that's where he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing people, teaching them what I've taught you. And then he says, the other is the Great Commandment. As I just mentioned, love God, love others, love your neighbor. And so those marching orders is like this mission that he has us on, saying, I have you in the place that you're in on purpose. And part of that purpose is basically so that you will have influence and others will influence you as well, right where you've been planted, right where you're at. That means with that mission, we have a mission field, meaning everyone has a mission field. Now, as soon as you hear that term, you think of a completely different continent, don't you? And that continent is called what? Go ahead. Africa, right? That's a mission field. But my neighborhood, is that a mission field? It is, absolutely, because that's where God wants us to live out this mission of loving our neighbor, our actual neighbors, those around us. But even though everyone has a mission field, the most neglected oftentimes is our own backyard. Those lawns that touch your lawn, or for some, it's a wall that you share even with a neighbor. And so he's saying, you know what, those are the people that I want you to look at and consider. But it's hard to do that when we have this mindset of, you know what, no, that's for a handful, select few people is who that's for, called missionaries, you know, where they go and they do that stuff. He's saying, no, that's your mission field. You are in that neighborhood. You're there for a purpose. Those are the people that I want you to share love with. Another issue that we have this phenomenon. When things are close to home, we tend to kind of take them for granted. You ever have a problem with that? You know, how many of you grew up on Happy Days? Yeah, love that show, man. Wasn't it awesome? I don't know if it's on MeTV or not. I need to check it out again and see. But the coolest dude in Happy Days was named what? The Fonz, right? It's funny, I went to Denny's and there's a guy named Fonzie there. It kind of reminded me, hey, I need to go watch Happy Days again. Can you believe it? I have never gone to Milwaukee to see Fonzie. How many of you have? Oh, a few of you have. All right. There's a statue there, from what I understand, that you can go visit. But because it's so close proximity, you know what I'm always thinking? I can do that when? Later. How many of you have been to the Harley Museum? Few of you, okay? Quite a few have not. If you ride a Harley, you're just a pretender if you haven't been to the Harley Museum, okay? I've not been there yet, but I'm not a pretender either, so I don't have a Harley. But it's there. I can do it anytime. And sometimes we treat our neighbors the same way. It's like, I can get to know my neighbors anytime. Somebody told me last night they've been in the same place for 8 years and don't know several of their neighbors. And it can become embarrassing the longer it goes without introducing ourselves, without getting to know them. And then how in the world can we love them if we don't even know them? And so Pastor Guy introduced us to a tool that you will find inside your program. So grab that if you would. It's connected right in there. It's called our Near Neighbor Chart, or think of it as a map here, okay? And so right in the middle, you can recognize that house right there. Whose house is that? That is your house. Looks just like it, right? Yellow, painted. Yep, I'm sure. That's your house, so you are here. And so surrounding your house are your neighbor's houses. Again, maybe an apartment building, and so yours and then everyone else's around you. So you may have many more than this. You may have to stretch out further really to figure out who all those people are. But this is a good starting point at least. And so here's what we've asked you to do. Would you, kind of feels like a quiz, I realize, but think through the names of those people. So the people to the north of you, the people to the south of you, east, west. What would be their names? Do you know them? Can you remember them? Have you even introduced yourself to them so that you know them, each of the people that live around you? Because that's a starting point. Then take it a little bit further. If you get those down, you say, yep, I know their names. With the ones that you know their names, what kind of basic information do you know about them? Those are things that you can pick up just by observing, right? Just by watching, just by looking a little bit, okay? Seeing, paying attention. Do they have children? Maybe see a bag of golf clubs go in the car, so you can assume, well, maybe they like to golf. It could be a future conversation you could enter into if you just observe a little bit and find out some basic information. And then the last one can seem very personal, because it is, because it's personal information. That's only going to usually come through a conversation. But to know your neighbors to the extent where maybe they'll open up and share something with you that's going on in their life that you could even say, you know what, I'd like to pray about that. Something personal. Maybe it's a hardship that they're going through. Maybe it's a relationship that they're going through right now that's not going so well. Whatever it may be, but to know your neighbors that well that you can actually, in a very tangible way, to love them and show love to them. And so I'd encourage you. It's been a stretch for me. It continues to be a stretch. We had somebody move in not too far from us just a few months ago. And it's been on our radar saying, no, we need to get over there. We need to introduce ourselves, you know, take some cookies over, put on a good first impression, and just at least find out who they are, both for their benefit, hopefully, as well as our benefit. Then we have a house that's being built that doesn't have anybody moved in yet, so we know that that opportunity is going to come again just a little bit more down the road here. And then there's others that live around us that, you know what, yeah, we got this down, but this, maybe a little bit, this, no, not at all. So to take that and say, okay, God, I'm going to take you seriously. I'm going to say this is not just going to be a theory, something that I'm going to do, but something very practical that I'm going to enter into. We can all use helps in this, and I found a passage that I think really helped give us some direction here in being able to love our neighbors. So let me ask you to do this. Take your Bible, would you, and turn to Luke chapter 5. Think New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, so the third gospel there. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of the in the pews there because we're going to read more than the verses that you're going to find on your handout. If you turn to page number 1601, you're going to find this interaction that Jesus had with several people, but it really started out very intentionally with one named Levi. And it's a very good conversation that shows us the influence of a person who basically you could say is a good neighbor. It wasn't just with his neighbors, though, by any means, but someone who did a good job of allowing Jesus to help him to influence others. And he did it in a very unique way, but a very impassioned way, as well as we'll see by how quickly he did this even. But Luke chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse number 27, where it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now let's park there just for a moment here, give you a little context here. Many times people in Scripture have more than one name. And so this guy is known by another name. In fact, the other name is much more popular than Levi. He is a disciple of Jesus. That's the whole thing with follow me. And he drops all and follows him. Levi's other name is Matthew. That first gospel that you just passed by, he's the one who wrote that. That is the same guy, Matthew. Now, think about what's his occupation. He's a tax collector. Okay, think about your attitude towards tax collectors. Let me ask this first, though. Anybody in the room an IRS agent? Please do not raise your hand right now, okay? Because you might get booed at this point. Is that the most likely person that you think that Jesus would pick to be on his team? Not a hard answer here. No. Because you think your attitude towards tax collectors, tax season's coming, right? Rather quickly here. A lot of it can be done by software, but we know it's going to have to be collected. And so we don't like that. Why? Because it's less for me, more for somebody else, and I'm not sure that they're using it the way that I want them to. So I kind of get a bad attitude about all the money that I give away to something called taxes. Now, multiply that this way. What the issue was back then, because you're going to see a term even at the end of the passage here, where tax collectors were lumped in with another group of people called sinners. You'll find it regularly. Tax collectors and sinners, as if they're the same. And the reason for that was this. Because a tax collector was collecting taxes for Rome, but they were collecting them from the Jews. And they were Jews themselves. You see a problem there already? It's like, Rome gave them the ability to collect the taxes from their own people. So likelihood is this guy was collecting taxes from his own neighbors even. Now, take it a little bit further. Not only did they take money from their own people, but Rome said, this is how much you give to us. You can collect as much as you want, though, beyond that, and keep it for yourself. That'd be a pretty good deal, wouldn't it? I want a new chariot. How am I going to get it? Just charge a little bit more. And you had to walk a fine line, I'm sure, because you'd have some people pretty ticked at you, but they were already getting ticked because they didn't like this whole scheme that was going on. So that gives you a little idea of what's going on here. And thinking, that's who Jesus asked to follow him? Yeah, that's who it is. And so we see the response. It's kind of very shortened, I'm sure, to the whole story that went on, but it's enough to get a glimpse here of what happens here. Look at what Levi does next. He says in verse number 29, then Levi held a great banquet. That word great means mega, mega party, okay? Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. Listen to what they say. Why do you eat and drink, and here's our phrase, with tax collectors and sinners? See, it didn't even make sense to them. These are not the people that you should be choosing for your team here. You should be choosing more godly people. And so his response is this. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He wasn't saying to these Pharisees, the religious guys here, you don't need a doctor. You are righteous enough. They had another issue. They were self-righteous and didn't know that they needed Jesus. And so they weren't going to accept him anyways. So he goes to these people, and it's because Levi, Matthew, decides, I need to help my friends know Jesus, and so I'm going to throw a party. We've been talking about being a good neighbor is loving your neighbor. Well, I want to give you three ways that we can really look at that and see that happen. They all come under the same topic here. Good neighbors share. Would you say that with me? Good neighbors share. I'm going to give you three things that they share in particular. And we can see what God does with it when we're willing to share. One of the things they share is this. They share their life. Share your life with your neighbors. Don't be a stranger. You can hibernate for winter, but once winter's over, come out of hibernation. All right? Have some conversation. Talk to them. But when you hear that, it can be very easy to turn that off when it's like, you know what? Yeah. God says, love my neighbor. And then the argument pursues, right? It's like me and God. God, you got to be kidding me. You don't know my neighbor. You have the same thing? As soon as you hear love your neighbor, a picture comes to mind, a face comes to mind, and it's not a lovely one, is it, either? It's the person that you can't understand how in the world you can keep this command because there's no way that you can love this person. We all have them. We have those people in our lives. They're difficult people. They're hard, and sometimes they live right beside us. So let me give you a little bit of help here, okay? One of the things we have to understand immediately is this. We won't connect with everyone, but we can love everyone. Because love's not just a feeling, it's an action. And so hopefully that lifts a weight off your shoulders, realizing, in other words, you don't have to be best friends with your neighbor. May happen, but you don't have to be. But you still can love them without being their best friend. God tells us, love our enemies. They're still our enemies, but we're loving them. We're doing the right thing. We're doing what's best. Sometimes they might not agree that it's best, but we know. God has given us the insight. This is what's best. You need to do this. You need to, and sometimes it's going to look like help. Sometimes that crazy thing you hear about when he says you need to turn your cheek, right? When you also have someone that does wrong to you, he says, I want you to do good to them instead, because that will yield influence. It will bring about influence because it will catch their attention. They'll wonder why. But we have those neighbors that immediately, you can't be talking about this person. There is no way. And like I said, you can picture them even almost immediately. Pastor Guy asks us, how many of you have good neighbors, or you've had good neighbors at least in your life? We all have, right? Hopefully, at least some. Now, the tough one. And he mentioned we'd talk about this a little bit. How many of you either presently or have had a bad neighbor? Okay, most of us. Maybe bad's a little too strong a term. Maybe it's just, they're just difficult people. We don't agree on some things. We're going to have that, right? Well, you might be wondering, well, what does that look like? Well, there are some texts, actual texts that have gone back and forth between neighbors that show what a bad neighbor can actually be like. Because we all know when you need to have a crucial conversation with someone, the best way to do it is over text messaging, right? Have you learned that lesson? That is the very best way. Quick, clean, get out of the conversation, done. No emotions involved or anything, right? Well, let's look at what some of these people did here. One of them was this. Hey, what's that thing you do when the internet stops working? You mean reset the router? Yeah, could you? You've been using my internet? Yeah, and I'm in the middle of Walking Dead. Could you do it soon, please? Probably not the best neighbor. Maybe some moral issues of stealing going on there. Maybe, I just don't know, all right? Here's another one here. Hey, sorry to bother you, but I'm making cookies and have all the ingredients but milk. Catch the detail to this, how specific they are. Could I please borrow 1.5 cups of milk? I'll replenish tomorrow. Now, the over-answering part. I don't drink milk because it comes from cows, and no species should drink the milk of another species. It's disgusting. So I take that as a no. Have you ever tried to help someone so you're thinking, I'm loving my neighbor, and have it backfire on you? We've had that before, right? Maybe something like this right here. Hi, I found your cat Checkers outside on my street. There are a lot of coyotes, and it's dangerous for pets. I can return him to you or give you my address, and you can come get him. He's an outdoor cat. Don't worry. He still has his claws. Don't bother me again. Are you serious? You just bothered me again. I see you can't follow directions either. What do you do with that? First, don't text conversations, okay? If it's a conversation, it needs to be a conversation. Here's my way of dealing with it. I think it'll fix your problem. It looks like this right here. Just put one of these in their yard, okay? Done deal, all right? Or you can put it in your yard, a little bit more work to do with that one possibly there. But that's not God's fix to this problem. He does have one, though. But it takes us back to where we started. Let's look at it here. Excuse me. We find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 through 47. Now, key piece here. You notice who wrote this? Matthew. Levi gave these words, and it'll hit home because look at what he uses as his illustration here. He says this, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the who? The tax collectors doing that. And if you greet only your own people, and you have to decide who that is, What are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? You see, he's saying, look, when we love only who we deem the lovable, that's nothing. That's nothing. Do it, absolutely. But don't think it's anything special. He's saying, you need to be able to love the unlovable. And sometimes that's going to be a person who lives right next door to you. And you need to find a way to be able to do that. Again, it's not conjuring up these great feelings for them, but it's putting something in action that would show love. And here's why. Because there can be just small gestures that make huge impact. Something small. Just by having a person hear their name come out of your mouth says, wow, you cared enough to know my name. That can be, like I said, a first step. Small thing. You may say, not for me, I can't remember names. Then write it down. Look it up. But say their name. Just a small thing. Listen a little bit when they're talking. Find out what they're passionate about, what they enjoy. Find out what's tearing them apart right now. And ask them about it the next day or the following week, whenever it may be. But spend a little time of real, genuine care and be able to invest into their life. But a small investment is all that is, even. One of the reasons God tells us to love so extraordinarily is because that opens people's hearts like nothing else can do. That's why he tells us to love our neighbors, because he wants to work in their heart, and that heart has to be open in order for that to happen. And so love is the first thing, and so we need to continually find ways to love others. Now, we have to be careful, because we have to remember something. People are not projects. You might remember a guy saying, remember this, we don't love our neighbors, that means, just so that they will come to know Jesus. We love them because it's the right thing to do. Now, do we want them to come to know Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that's not the reason that you love them, or at least not the only reason that you love them. And that's going to come to play in just a little bit as we look at the next thing that we can share. Because not only can we share our lives, but we can also take it a step further and share an invite. And by invite, I mean an invite to come to church. You may say, why? You see, go back to Levi's story. It says that he dropped everything that he had and he followed Jesus. He quit his job and he followed Jesus. And then did you catch what he did? Immediately, it says here that he had a great banquet prepared for Jesus at his house. And he did what? He invited his friends. He invited his coworkers. He invited, I'm sure, his neighbors as well. Because he wanted his world of friends and neighbors to collide with Jesus. Now, some of us are afraid of that very thing right there, and so we don't want to even invite because we're not sure what would happen. What would happen if you introduced Jesus to your friends? There's a little risk with that, isn't there? Can you imagine Levi? Hey, I want you to meet Jesus. I wonder what Jesus is going to say to him. I think he's going to say, hey, guys, I want you to sell everything you had because you're corrupt, you're extortionist, and I want you to give it away. No, he knew better than that. You know why? Because that's not his conversation that he had with Levi. He knew, this is going to be a good experience if I can get this to happen. Can you imagine he had a little bit of risk happening the other way? What's Jesus going to think of me if he really finds out who my friends are? Is that going to change his opinion of me? Sometimes we're terrified of that. But we need to extend an invite, and here's why. Because invites to church usually precede someone coming to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Usually. Not always, but usually. And so we need to share an invite. We may need to share several invites. Let me share with you Ken's story. Take a look.
It's been 25 years now since I bought my house. And year after I was here, this Christian family, the Millers, moved in next door. I was the rebel of the neighborhood. My side of the fence, party side, their side, the Christian side. And it was one of those deals where you're like, oh, they cannot stay here. This is just wrong. And as time went on, we got to know each other, and you know, it was a good time because it was one of those deals where he'd always ask me about different things and about God, and you know, at times you kind of standoffish, but at other times you kind of listen and take in a little bit, and he kept on inviting me to church, which was like, that's not happening. Deep down inside, I was thinking, man, I'm not going to become this. Little by little, you know, events would come up, and you say, why don't you come on out to church? Well, once in a while, I'd give in and go and see what it was all about. As time went on, I started realizing something. Exactly what I didn't want to be, I was turning into. I was turning into a Christian guy. I learned a lot from them. It gave me a direction to go, and trusting in God, just accepting Christ as my Savior. I was that neighbor. That wasn't going to happen to him. This fence here has seen a lot of different conversations and a lot of conversations about God. After 17 years, I took it upon myself, you know what? I'm going to ask the neighbor if he'd come to Easter service and stuff. And it felt kind of funny doing it because I was like, this is a different role for me, but my neighbor outstretched his hand, I'm going to outstretch mine. 2 weeks ago, I invited my neighbor to church. Oh no, I become the neighbor.
Let's say thanks to Ken. He's here with us for sharing his story. Appreciate that, Ken, very much. There's a lot of detail, obviously, that was left out on that. No, one of the things I noticed, you finally got the Millers to move, though. That's pretty good, okay? Good. The invite has power because Ken would be the first to tell you, he probably wouldn't be a Christ follower if it wasn't for that invite. I don't know if you put these strings together, though. It took 17 years before he said, I'm going to accept Christ, though. Now, for your neighbor, hopefully it's not going to take 17 years. But to extend that invitation to them, would you come? Because we're going to throw a party in just a couple of weeks here, just a few weeks. It's called Easter. In fact, we want to give you some tools to help you with those invites. So the ushers are going to come with some invite cards. Take two or three of those and use them specifically to invite your neighbors to come to church and join the party because we want them to be in a place where they can meet Jesus. If you get a no, you get a no. If you want something electronically, you can go to easter@foxriver.com. You can send out electronic invitations as well to your friends, to your neighbors, to be able to make that invitation to say, would you come with me to church? Now, here's why that's so near and dear to my heart personally. It was Palm Sunday that I, for the very first time in my life, walked into church. Palm Sunday. You realize there are two times a year greater than any other that people will say yes to an invitation to come to church, and that is Christmas time and Easter. Let's use that as an opportunity to ask others to join the party, to come and be a part, to join us here. Now, with that, I want to give caution, as you've heard us several times already in different ways, share this caution. You have to remember that motives always matter, and they will always be questioned. When you invite someone to church, they're going to wonder why, and they're going to wonder if you have an ulterior motive. And there's a difference between what we'd call ulterior and ultimate motive. Ulterior means we're hiding something, we're concealing something, and we don't want them to know it. Not yet, at least. It has a gotcha to it. Whereas ultimate means best motive. This is where I want to see this end up. If it doesn't, I might not be able to control it. It's still my desire, but there's no gotcha attached to it. You might say, how do I know if my motives are ulterior or if they are ultimate? Here's a simple test. If you will only love your neighbor until you get a no from them, then you have an ulterior motive. If as soon as you get a no, I'm not a Christian, I want nothing to do with that, you stop mowing their lawn, but you've been mowing it all the way till then, that's an ulterior motive. And they know it immediately. It doesn't take much to figure that out. If you stop speaking with them because they tell you, you know what, your Christianity's fine for you, but it's not for me, and you say, well, fine, I'll go find somebody else to convert, okay? All right. That is not good. That's an ulterior motive. Because you see, when Jesus gave the great commandment, he didn't say, only love those who will listen. He said, love your enemies, even. Love your neighbor. Love your enemies. He's talking to everyone here. And so we have to make sure that, you know what, yes, I need to keep the desire that they're able to come to know Jesus. That is what I want, but I'm not going to hide, and I'm not going to treat that as if, hey, the only way I'm going to love you is with strings attached. It's not going to work very well that way. It'll backfire on us, so we have to be very, very careful to make sure that we don't treat it that way. A third way that we can share, some of us get this opportunity, I hope everyone gets this opportunity, is to actually share your story with someone else. Share what God has done and is doing in your life. Share the hope that you've received if you're a Christ follower. If you're not, we're going to talk about that in just in a moment here. But when it comes to sharing our story, we have to realize this. If Jesus never comes up in our conversation, you have to really ask yourself, how much do I really love Jesus? Because do you realize the things that you love, they come up in your conversations, don't they? They do. Now, Jesus may be that one where it's like, I'm not sure about that. I don't know what people would think, so I don't want to talk about Jesus. You know what? You only have to go to church every week, you know, between the hours of, 11:30 and 12:30 for a while before one of your neighbors notices it and may ask you at some point, hey, do you go to church? Well, why do you ask? I don't know. I just see that your car leaves, you know, at 11 o'clock every Sunday. I mean, like, all the time. Why? You may get that question. That's a good question. Or you may be talking about God because God means so much to you, and they may want to know more. They may not. But we talk about the things that we love. Let's play this out a little bit. How many of you have talked about the Packers in the last 6 months? Yeah, you have, right? How many of you have talked about the Wisconsin Badgers in the last 36 hours? How many of you have talked about the weather in the last 3 weeks? Especially the sunshine, right? How many of you have posted pictures of your grandchildren or children on Facebook in the last month? Why do we do stuff like that? Because that's what we care about. That's what we love. We love what it does. We love who they are. And it should be the same for our Savior. If you're a Christ follower, it should come up in conversation. You should be able to and be prepared to share your story. You know, I went months not sharing my story. And then in the last week, shared it 3 times with 3 different people. None of them were on my radar. One was sitting in the gym right over here. I was there to watch my son play basketball. Somebody came, sat down by me, never met him in my life. Ended up being able to share my story with him. Another one was on the phone with a young man that I still have not met yet. I'm looking forward to meeting him face to face. I was able to share my story with him. We get to share our story. Now, here's what you're doing right now, and I'm not going to let you do this. You're playing the pastor card on me, aren't you? You're saying, well, that's expected because you're a pastor. No, that's expected because you're a Christ follower. Because if you're a Christ follower, you need to be willing and ready to share what God has done in your life. It basically looks like this in Fox River language. You see, this right here for everyone who has followed Christ is where Jesus intersected your life. It's at a different point for every single one of us. But at some point, Jesus intersected your life, and he showed you who he was, and you received him as your Savior. There's a before that, and there's an after that. Before looks like this. It's a God-shaped hole that we talk about around here. Every single one of us has it. For me, it was my sin. I understood it was my sin that broke my relationship with God, and I needed Jesus, and so I accepted Jesus as my Savior, the forgiveness for my sins, knowing that he died on the cross. And after I committed my life to him, saying, you know what, to the best of my ability, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life. I'm going to continue to love you, and I'm going to love others because that's what you tell me to do. This is a mission of Fox River right here. It's not something that you're necessarily going to share with your neighbor. All you need to be able to share with your neighbor is simply this. What was your life like before? When did you receive Jesus, and what are the changes he's brought since then? For me, it was simply this. Before Christ, there was no God. I know you have a hard time believing that, but take me seriously. When I say there was no God, I did not pray. I did not read the Bible. I did not go to church. There was none. I used Jesus' name only as a swear word. That's it. Knowledge of him? Yeah. Didn't know him, though. Someone shared with me who Jesus was and that he died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that left me in such awe that it was like, know what? I need to know this God. I need to know, K-N-O-W, this Jesus. That's not your story. That's my story. But you have a story. And again, if you're not a Christ follower yet, you're still in this part right here. You're here. Maybe you'll go through this. Possibly not everyone does. But you still have a story, and that story is being written. And I want to encourage you, I'm going to give you an opportunity even to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, because that's the most important decision you could ever make in your entire life. For Matthew, what do you suppose his before was? I'll give you a hint. Remember what he was? A tax collector. Why do people become tax collectors? It's all about what? The money. I'm not talking IRS agents. Sorry if you're in the room, okay? But for a tax collector in Jesus' time, it was all about the money. What do you suppose his greatest felt need was? Greed. I need stuff. He met Jesus and that all changed. How do we know that? Because he threw a what? A mega party. He gave it away and said, my friends are more important than the stuff I have. He left his job. Do you know what kind of story that brought? He had some explaining to do, didn't he? He had to explain to his friends, how could you give up the gig for him? Is he paying you more than you got before? Good luck explaining that one when he had to say, now this is kind of like an unpaid internship. I'm just following him. Think that was a story to tell? Yeah, because everybody had to be thinking, why in the world are you out of your mind? You need to tell me about this Jesus and why he's worth following, why you've devoted your life to him. And to be able to explain that, you need to figure out what's your before, what's your after, because one day someone's going to ask you of the hope that you have. If you love on them, they're going to wonder, why do you love on me like you do? And you need to be able to say more than, well, I'm just a good person. I just like to do that. You need to be able to say, because that's what Jesus asked me to do. And then hopefully they'll turn around and say, well, tell me about your Jesus then. Are you going to be ready? Because this is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 15. Catch this. Very straightforward. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You don't cram it down their throats, but you better be ready when they ask you. And catch the last part. Very important. But do this with gentleness and respect. A lot of times that's where we go wrong. Either we undershare, we're afraid to share, or we don't do it with the respect that God wants us to do it with, and we need to. So if you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, I'm going to encourage you to do so in just a moment as we pray. If you're here and you've received Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you, would you make a commitment to God if he has someone ask you about the hope that is in your heart? Would you share it with them and share your story of what Jesus has done for you and how you received him as your Savior? Let's pray. As I mentioned, if you're here and you've not yet received Jesus and you'd like to this morning, you might pray something like this. Dear Lord, I know I have that God-shaped hole. I know that it's my sin that's broken my relationship with you and that you died. You sent your Son to die on the cross to pay for my sin. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I receive that gift of salvation that you offer to me because of that sacrifice. Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us to share with our neighbors, to love them as we should. And God, help us when we're given the opportunity, Lord, to even tell of your goodness, Lord, of the hope that is in us, that we'll do it unashamedly. God, we'd invite others to come and be a part of a place where they can know you. And God, I pray we'd be passionate about you and our love for you. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.